How are we doing this morning? Yeah, you see Ryan's taking a break, took the week off, chance to rest. Yeah. Many of you have had this week off. You had an opportunity to rest. I rest because I retired. Yeah. But, you know, let me pray. Let me start from praying. Father God, we thank you and we praise you. We thank you for the blessings that you poured out upon us. Lord, may you still our hearts, still our minds, so that we may receive your word. Lord, we know your word goes out, and it touches hearts and touches minds. Let it touch those who need to be touched. Father, may I decrease and you increase. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Yeah. I hope you had a great time celebrating Christmas, exchanging gifts, but I hope you realize the most important gift you had during Christmas was the gift of Jesus Christ that you have forever in your life. That is the only gift that we can get excited about. Yeah, just a little aside, talking about gifts, my grandson Maddox, I mean, you may know him, called me up several days before Christmas. He says, Grandpa, I want to get Grandma something. You know, and he asked, what's her size? So I answered, I told him what it is. And then I said, Maddox, my family always used to ask me what I wanted for Christmas. And I said, get me, and you guys know this, a Cadillac. You know, and my family would say, as they say all the time, no matter what it was, dream on, you know. And so I continued to dream. But Maddox's reply was a little different. He's 13. He says, Grandpa, I'm working on it. That gives me hope. He's 13. I'm 70. You know, so by the time he gets to earn money, they've taken my keys away and I won't be able to drive. You know, but then, you know, such is life. You know, I have hope. Now, during the prior 4 weeks, Ryan taught on Advent. And what he did was prepare your hearts for Christmas by going through the 4 points of Advent, which is hope, peace, joy, and love. And these things, as you know, are only found in Christ. And they're found in him when you have a relationship with the Father. Now the time after Christmas is called the Epiphany. Now, the last time I celebrated Epiphany, it was years ago when I used to go to a Catholic church, because most of the churches I've gone to since then don't always spend a lot of time in Epiphany. They don't wait to Christmas to talk about the journey the Magi had to worship the King and Savior. Yeah. But I, today, will not be spending time speaking about that. I will be going somewhere different. And I was really pondering about this because I'm saying, is this really an after message? Is really an after Christmas message? And what I'm talking about is 1 John chapters 1 through 2.6. And it's really, really good for you to understand and for you to hold dear in your heart. And it might be a little challenging. I felt it was challenging and I had some doubt about doing this. But you know, this is what God kept hammering me all week. This is what you need to speak on. This is what you need to speak on. And I tried to come up with something else, but he wouldn't let me go there. So let me begin reading. 1 John, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which with the Father was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Yeah. Notice how John starts his letter. He talks about from the very beginning, he and the 12 disciples heard Jesus. They looked at him. They were able to touch him. They rubbed shoulders. They walked alongside. They broke bread. They saw his works firsthand. He's saying, we were in the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Yeah. So he's saying, hear me. I was at the start of it. I was one of the 12 Jesus called to follow him. You know, in the Gospel of Mark, we read after Jesus called Peter, as he was casting his net into the sea, he called him, follow me. And Peter dropped what he's doing and followed him. Later on, it says he saw John mending his nets by the water. And he says, John, follow me. John stopped what he was doing and followed Jesus. Excuse me. At the beginning of his ministry. Now, I don't know if you can imagine, because I can't, what that must have felt like. You know, you're doing whatever it is you're doing. You know, you're working on something, you're fixing a car, whatever it is, and Jesus comes by and says, follow me. Follow me. And you stop to follow him. There must have been something they saw in Jesus that they said, you know, what I'm doing is not worth it. Let me follow. I hope you guys feel the same way. But what they were also experiencing, what Paul talks about later, years later, he says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed, behold, the new has come. You know, this is, excuse me, this is what we also experience when we heed Christ's call to follow him. Our old self dies. We're made new. John was one of the first to have experienced this, having his old self die and becoming new as he continued to walk along with Jesus. Now we jump ahead. When Jesus was about, excuse me, bear with me because with this weather, I just get terribly congested. Now when Jesus was about to be crucified, the disciples, you know, they just scattered. They ran in fear because they didn't want to be tied to Jesus. They didn't want to suffer the same penalty. But John remained. He stood there. He witnessed the agony of Jesus on the cross. This had to be hard to stand there, you know, before your teacher, before the person you love. Watch him as he's being nailed to the cross, and watching him as he surrendered his last breath to the Father, and wondering, what is going to happen with my life? You know, there was a movie made called The Passion of Christ. I've never seen it. I have no plans on seeing it because I've seen a preview, and in that preview, it showed the brutality that Jesus experienced under the hands of the Roman soldiers after being turned over from the Jews on the way to the cross. That preview, it just made me feel terrible because I understood as soon as I saw that, it was my sin, our sin, that brought him to that cross. That's why he suffered. Excuse me. But back to John saying he was at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, having seen the miracles, Jesus healing the lame, the blind, and the deaf, sitting with sinners as Jesus did and raising the dead. What he says, I want you to know something far more. I want you to know something other than what I'm telling you. I want you to know what they say in the beginning of the Gospel of John in Genesis. And we read in John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him, not anything made that was made in his life. And in Genesis 1, we read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. The earth was without form and void. The darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. John wants you to see that Jesus existed before creation. He was there before the earth was formed. He was there when there was nothing but darkness. And when we read the word in the Gospel of John, the Word, it refers to Jesus. Jesus is the Word. And when we read in the beginning, in Genesis, was the Word too is Jesus. He was in the beginning. He was with God the Father and the Holy Spirit as creation was spoken into existence. Jesus was in the beginning, church. Jesus is eternal. He always was. He always will be. And all that we see around us, everything we have it because of Jesus. Now, the Word is Jesus. He is the Word of life. So when you study Scripture, get to know how he wants us to live our life. So John 14:6 says, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And in John 11:25, Jesus said to her, being Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus says. Church, I ask you, do you believe? I know we come here every Sunday. I know most likely you read your Bible, but still in the question in your heart, do you believe this? Do you really believe? Do you believe he created heaven and earth? And sometimes we have doubts, and they filter into our mind, and you say, well, you know, this really happened. John testifies, Genesis testifies, Jesus testifies. Do you believe you are his created child, that he created all of us? Do you believe he's with you while you live here on earth, that he walks alongside you? Do you believe upon your death you will receive the promise of eternal heaven? Lastly, do you believe in Christ? In Christ there is forgiveness of sin, past, present, and future. Now, when I say future, I don't mean you have a get-out-of-jail card. I don't mean that you can willfully sin, you can do what you want, and things are good because Jesus says, I forgive all your sins. No, he doesn't say that. But he says, if you by chance should happen to sin, as we all do, unintentionally, turn to Jesus in repentance. That's what it's saying. You need to repent of your sin. You need to turn back to him because he promises to forgive you. Now, excuse me. He promises to forgive you. And the forgiveness you receive, we don't deserve it. We don't deserve God's forgiveness. You know, because like Adam, we continue to sin. He chose to go his own path, and oftentimes we do. So we deserve something other than sin. We deserve death. We deserve eternal separation. You know? And the forgiveness you receive is not because of anything you've done, because we have nothing to offer the Lord. We have nothing to give him. All that we have is his, even ourselves. And if you're really, really honest with yourself, you know deep down inside, you can be a sinful person. Because there's times where you just say, well, let me do this, but you don't want to, so you do what you shouldn't do. You know, I often fall short of the glory of God. I too happen to sin. Ask Susan, she lives with me 24/7. She knows I fall short, you know? And it's not that I mean to. It's that sometimes, you know, my choice of sin is comfort. I would choose to be comfortable than to do what I have to do. It's like when Ryan had asked me last week, would you preach for me? My immediate reaction, because Antonio was standing next to me, are you going to preach? Are you going to preach? Because I didn't want to do it. I never want to do what Jesus wants me to do. And he said, I can't. I said, oh, shucks. You know, so I, you know, we will sin. We will, you know, comfort is my thing. It's terrible. But, you know, God does something for us when we do sin. And God knows that we can't clean ourselves up. And we know no matter what we do, as it says, all our rags are filthy, they're dirty. And the Father knows that. The Father knows that so much, and the Father loves you so much that he sent Jesus, his son, born this past Christmas day to suffer the debt and pay the debt that we ought to pay. Stood in our place. He willingly stood in our place. He lovingly stood in our place so we wouldn't have to. Jesus died the death we should have died. He rose on the third day. Where we, when we turn to him in pure repentance, godly repentance, not that all shucks, I'm sorry, I did it again, but godly repentance, forgives us of our sins, and continues to make us a better creation. Now, the grace that we receive from Jesus' work on the cross should ease us for the times in our life when it gets difficult, when the times in our life where it seems that things would never end. But we need to realize something of God's economy of time. And Scripture says, you know, a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is but a day. But for us, when you're going through it, a day feels like 1,000 years, and it's not. But if we look through our lives in God's economy of time, it would help you face and walk through anything that comes your way. Because we have the promise that God is with us, that the Holy Spirit is working in us. Not that, you know, what you're going through doesn't matter, because it does. And you guys know what I've been through. And there's other things that I've been through that are really tough. But God will bring you through. He promises to do that. Because he promises an eternity where everything will be made new and all your tears and suffering will be wiped away. That's what he wants for you. You know, Paul says in Philippians, now, someone told me you need to have a life first. Or you should have a life first. I never had one. But I had one without realizing I had one. Because I wasn't going to do this, but let me find it. Because what it's talking about is Philippians. And when Paul writes in Philippians, he says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I learn in whatever situation I am content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to be brought abound. In every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That, without my realizing, has become my life verse. And I hold dear to that, because that's the first thing that I understood about God. Because I've been to the top, I've been to the bottom. And there's nothing there. But when I found Christ and when I walked with him, it didn't matter where I was. What mattered was that he was with me and he strengthens me to go through anything in my life, anything whatsoever. So I'm saying it isn't easy if you lose a job, you have a failed relationship, you have a loss of a loved one, you're separated for a long time from friends and family, anxiety kicks in, dreams of dash. I know about dash dreams. Life just isn't easy at all. But you know, Scripture never said it would be. It never said you're going to have a garden of roses. It did say that there's someone with you. It's like that song, there's another in the fire. I love that song because it really is another in the fire when you're going through it. You're not alone. You know, Jesus suffered. He knows this. You know, as hard as it may be when you feel like the trials are like a thousand deaths, if you believe in him, you put your trust and faith in him, he is with you in all this, just like that song says, with the power of the Holy Spirit for the not-so-easy times. This is our hope. This is our direction. The Holy Spirit is with us each step of the way, leading us to eternity and working in us. Now, John continues in verse 3. He talks about fellowship with them. Because fellowship is with God the Father, he says. And he invites you. He wants you to have a fellowship. He wants you to have a relationship with our triune God. Because he knows that when you do this, God will work in your heart, changing your heart slowly. Now, I'm going to tell you something about me. You know, Paul said that, in short, he was persecuting Christians. There was a time in my life before I came to Christ where people said, do you believe in the Bible? I would say, nah, it's a good book. Someone wrote that book a long time ago. You know, I read it several times. Did I know a word of what it was saying? Not one. You know, because I wasn't walking with God. You know. But when I accepted Christ in my life, and I developed a relationship with him, as I began to read Scripture, the veil was removed from my eyes, and I understood what God was finally saying to me, things that he'd been telling me all my life. I was reading it in his word, and it made sense in my life. It's like when I first came to Christ, I went to church, I listened to the pastor, and said, that makes sense. I could live that way. Those things make common sense. But as I got to understand that, the very next thing I did was asked to be baptized because I wanted to profess my faith as a follower of Jesus Christ. And that's what we should all do. Every day just profess who we are, that we are standing in the light of the one who created us. Yeah? But you're not alone in this. When we are in Christ, we're a community of believers. I say this all the time, and you're probably tired of hearing me say it. You know, you're in a community of believers who walk alongside you, who lift you up when you're down, who rebuke you when you need a rebuking. And if you're doing a rebuking, I pray that you pull that plank out of your own eye before you start to look at one another's. You know, because we all fall short. You know, and we lift each other in prayer when needed. As you look at verse 4, John says, "And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." It sounds odd. It sounds almost prideful. You're saying our joy. You know, we're saying our joy may be complete. He's talking about him and the disciples. But that's not what he's saying. I looked at the New King James version of it, and it says it clearer, and it says it so it's easier to understand. It says, "And these things we write to you that your joy may be full." Because that's what Jesus wants. He wants your joy to be full. And if you look at John 15:11, Jesus says, "I have spoken to you that my joy be in you and that your joy may be full." Now Jesus is saying this as the cross is looming closer to him. And he knows where he's going to. But he wants, on the way there, that you know that you should be filled with his joy as you walk through your life. He asks, he tells you, he almost commands you. Now, Ryan spoke about joy we receive in Christ, and I'm not going to go into it. He had a whole sermon. The joy I'm talking about is the joy that you receive when you are in Christ, his love, his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness and salvation. This is the joy that should be in you. And at times we can forget this joy. Yeah. We often do. I said it earlier, when life is hard, you forget it. But the joy of Christ is had when you're in a right relationship with God. When you're spending time getting to know him. When you're reading scripture, when you come to service and worship, that joy enters in you. There's something funny about worshiping before service. At least for me, it prepares my heart to receive the word. It calms me, it settles me, and it reminds me of the glorious praise that I should be honoring my Father each and every day. And that's what worship does for me. Now, excuse me. Now, I'm not going to dig into the next verses, you know, but if you look at John, the Gospel of John again, try reading it with the following in mind. Now, take note, I'm not adding nor subtracting from the Word of God. I'm just trying to give you a better, clearer picture of who Jesus is. I'm not going to stand here in front of you and talk about sin and sin. Yeah. But if you read it this way, it says, "In the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus was with God. Jesus was God. Jesus was in the beginning with God. And all things were made through Jesus. And without Jesus was not nothing that was made. In Jesus was life." I mean, and I read it that way because someone asked me, "Hey, do you understand 1 John?" And I'm like, "No." You know, when I first came to Christ. But when I looked at it this way, I truly understood. Jesus was at the beginning of a creation. Jesus is life. In Jesus, there's life. Living in the world is nothing but death and separation. You know? You may have a successful career. You may have everything going right for you. But if you don't have Christ, there's a void that you have. You'll never, ever be able to fill. And you'll always be searching for something. And that something you're searching for is Jesus. Because he made us for another world. We're just here temporarily. So that emptiness that you feel, that stuff that you try to fill, is a longing to be home with him. Now, I'm not saying I'm running that way, but I know that's my direction. I know that's our direction. So when you look at this chapter, think about these verses. How do they help you see your life? Examine, take time, and I really mean examine your relationship with Jesus. Is it one that you would be proud of, that you can hang in front of your people, friends, and say, this is my relationship with God? Or is it less than a relationship with your friends? Examine that. Are you in a community of believers? I mean, and I say that is because our triune God was in a community long before he spoke the world into existence. They were together. We're called to live that same way in community. Ask yourself, is Jesus your joy? If not, look at why. What is stopping you from having him as your joy? And lastly, look at where you need prayer to help you in any of these things. And ask for prayer, because prayer is necessary. And I say this, and I'm guilty of it, I don't ask for prayer enough. But when I finally succumb to asking for prayer, there's like a cloud that lifts over me. It may not fix what I'm going through, but it's not as heavy, because I know there are people who are interceding for me to the Father. Do that. Yep. John shared these verses to help us see what I said earlier. Sometimes we may forget. Sometimes we overlook. He reminds us of the eternal existence of Jesus and an eternity that awaits us. He reminds us of the joy and fellowship he calls us to have with our triune God in our community, and to be filled with his joy which will sustain you. Now you're saying, Anthony, what does this mean? John points out something, and this is the part that I thought was a little hard for me to do. And I say that, but let me read John 1, 5 through 10. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light. In him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all our sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all our righteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. I had a friend of mine years ago, and we were in a small group, and he wanted to walk through John. And I kind of read some of this stuff and said, I can do, 1 through 5, 1 through 4. But 1 through 5 would, take some real soul searching. Yeah, I don't want to go there. So I didn't do it. Maybe this is why Father said, this is what you need to talk on. I need to hear this, as well as you. Now, John now shares the message that he received with the disciples from Jesus. This is what he wanted to say all along. He's saying God is light. In him, there's no darkness. This particular statement turned the world upside down. Because when God, turned the world upside down, it reorientated the time from B.C., before Christ, to A.D., after his death. It's better understood in Latin. And I like this because, I don't know Latin, but I can say these words. Anno Domini. Meaning in the year of our Lord. That's what it means. That's the time we live in now. The year of our Lord. It's a time I call the gap. The space between you're ready and not yet. You're ready, Jesus came, rose, and then not yet, he will come again. We live in that space in the middle. And what he wants us to know is that God is light. And the rest of this tells us how we should have our relationship with God. We'll go back to Genesis 1. And it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, verse 3, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. When God separated the light from the darkness, it was like there was a pierce in the darkness. And I've heard other pastors do, like you put the flashlight on and you can see where you're going. I kind of don't like that, you know? I'd rather hear it as it is, that God is light and he shines a way for you to go if you would listen. And John 14 says, in him was life, and life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You know, Jesus burst into the world this past Christmas day. He's fully God, he was fully man. God is light, he's spirit, he is love, he is just. In him there's only goodness. And it's by his light we get to see his glory, his truthfulness, his purity, his holiness. This this light reflects his glory. You know, we can't see God's glory. Moses tried, but God protected him. He hid him in a cleft because his glory would have wiped him out, you know? I always say I'd love to see God, but when I think of that, I'm like, do I really? You know, do I really? I don't know. But you can rest in the work God is doing in you for your spiritual maturity, which awaits you. He is not capable of doing anything bad in you. God is holy, he's pure. There is no evil in him, none whatsoever, contrary to what you may believe when you're going through hard times. It wasn't God. You know, so when things go wrong, your plan isn't working, you come across a hard season in life, or whatever it may be, remember the holiness of the Lord and realize he is not the cause of your situation. If you need to look at someone, look at two people, Adam and yourself. It is never the Lord. Never. Evil cannot, nor will ever exist in our holy God. Verse 6 and 8. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. These two verses provide us with a look into the beliefs that our heart holds. They provide us with an honest view of our relationship with God. If you believe the truth of John, how he opened this letter, that God is eternal, God is light, good, pure, and holy, then you can't claim to be in right relationship with God if you continuously sin. And I'm not talking about, I'm not talking about the sin that you occasionally fall into, something that you accidentally slip. Nor am I talking about you worshiping God on Sunday, lifting holy hands and praise, but then you live for the world the next 6 days. You come here and worship the Lord, and then the next 6 days, you live according to the world in everything that they do, in all their beliefs, which is contrary to what the gospel calls us to be. I'm referring to the sin you've made peace with, the sin that you minimize, thinking, it's no big deal. It's okay if I do this. You know, God will forgive it, you know, and you continuously do it, you know. Nor am I, you know, because if you're actively praying to the Holy Spirit to help you defeat some sin you're struggling with, that's different than purposely going out and sinning. You know, and if you look at it, I feel strong about that. I really do. We live in a world where we're bombarded with a lot of things, with a lot of mistruths. We live in a world where you have social media saying this, that, and the other, where people preach the word of God for the platform, where they hide behind social media and speak different truths. I'm talking about that. I'm talking about succumbing to that, to start believing in some of those things, because that is not true. If you truly walk with Christ and you study your Bible and you read it, when you hear these things, you know it's a lie. So there's no reason for you to partake in any of that stuff. I don't do social media anymore. Maybe it's because I'm old. But there's nothing of great value in there. You laughed. There's nothing of great value in there at all. You know, I have a Facebook, but it's an app on my phone that I'm toying with deleting because there's nothing in it. You know, what you should be spending your time in, what you should be devoting yourself to, is this book. This should be your social media. This should be your news. This should be where you spend the bulk of your time in. Not on the TV, not on your phone. I mean, I watch my grandson. He walks around like this. I took it away from him. You can't do that. You need to read these words. Well, I got emotional. But I'm serious. The Word of God is the only thing that'll carry you through your life. Anything other than that, you're just fooling yourself. Anything that you place your hope in other than His Word, it's a pipe dream. It's like me asking for a Cadillac. It's not going to happen. Yeah. It just isn't. But eternal life, that is something that will. And that's what I should be asking for, you know, instead of that old El Dorado 1967. But I don't. But let me continue. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, do not be equally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? God demands that you should be holy as He is holy. Jesus went to the cross so that you could be robed in His white, His righteousness. Now, if this is true, you can't be... Since this is truth, you can't claim to have a right relationship with the Lord while you're living as non-believers or show contempt for the one who shed His blood for you. Conducting your life in this manner is to deceive yourself. And you're well aware that if you break one commandment, you've broken them all. Every single one of them. You're also aware that God does not look at sin less than or greater than another. He weighs all sin equally. Because in God's eyes, sin is sin. And Paul says, yeah, live in the world. You're supposed to. Yes, associate with non-believers. You're supposed to. I mean, didn't Jesus sit with the sick, the lost, the sinners, the tax collectors? He did that to show them that He's the way, the truth, and the life. That's why He did that. He went out to reach the lost. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to live in the world, but we're supposed to live in the world reaching the lost. You know, and as you do that, guard your heart. Don't be influenced by the trappings of the world. Because there's a lot of shiny stuff out there. And don't let it fool you. Verse 7 and 8. But if we walk in the light, as He is the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us of all our sins. From all our sins. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. This is how we're supposed to live this side of eternity. Acknowledging God's light. Striving to emulate the model that Jesus left for us, His life here on earth, as hard as it might be. That's what we strive for. We're to view our relationship with a triune God, the relationship our triune God had before and as continues to have in His creation, one of holiness, one of love, obedience with each other. Because it was in love the Father sent Jesus. And in love and obedience, Jesus did the will of the Father. And the Father sent the Holy Spirit to work in our lives so we would not be alone. So when we confess our sins in godly repentance, it says, He is faithful and just to forgive you. You need to understand the faithfulness of God is His nature. It is His promise He made to forgive you. And it's His forgiveness. And He is just when justice is required. Yeah, our God is a loving God, but He's a just God. Keep that in mind. A lot of people treat, you know, God is good, God is great, God is just. And when justice needs to prevail, it will prevail. Yeah. He has the final say. Now, once God forgives you, he keeps no record of it. Not one. You're required to do the same for others that you forgive. Just as he forgets your sins, you need to forget other people's sins. You can't hold it over them. Wait for the opportunity of, they did it. Remember this? Forgiveness is forgiveness. Without that, you're lying. Yeah. The end of Jeremiah says, "For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more." That's a beautiful thing. Because he says, "I will remember your sins no more." You know, with this helps us to strive to have a similar relationship with our brothers and sisters, so that the world would know that we are of God. They need to see the love that God has for us as we interact with each other, as we interact with them. They need to see God's love. They need to see how we live our life in a posture of love, sharing our burdens. I mean, because, you know, before I came to Christ, I saw this guy who's a professing Christian. He was the most sinful person I ever met on the planet Earth. He did things to hurt and harm people. And I said, I want nothing to do with this faith called Christianity. Zip. You know? But he... brother. Anyway, he was not a good person. And lo and behold, God changed my heart. That's not what you want the world to see. Not an example of that. You know, God wants you to live as he did, loving other people. Not sitting purposely and say, you know, I love God, you know, I wish you would die. No, I love God, I wish you eternity. That's how we should be treating people. Yeah. This is how John ends this chapter. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Because he has not believed in the testimony that God has... If we say we have sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And John 5:10 says it a little differently. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God bore concerning his son. So again, it's not possible to say that, you know, I've never sinned. We can't say that. You know, it's a denial of God. And to think that you've never sinned denies you were born with a sin nature. It also denies God sent Jesus to atone for us because we don't believe we're sinful. And when we have this belief, when we take this posture, we say God is a liar. And the truth is not in us. We have no understanding what the gospel means for our life. We have no understanding with God. Now you're thinking, this is what atheists or agnostics believe. Yeah, I would never call God a liar. I know I have a sin problem. I believe Jesus came to pay my debt because I couldn't. Yet we choose to do the things that conflict with God's commands. We become angry with our spouse, our friends, our loved ones. You know, when you do that, you broke the first command, thou shalt not kill. Or maybe you place your hope in your children, work, or anything other than God. You broke, thou shalt have no gods before me. You know? I can go on, but you get the idea. Making peace with sin is dangerous. We need to confess our sin, all our sin. Not some, but all. Holding back confessions is living out verse 10. You know, you all know that years ago I had a drug problem. And I used to do all the meetings. I used to attend these meetings and says, you know, I am an addict. When I came to Christ, I changed my mentality. I started saying, I am a believer of Christ who saved me from. You know, we need to look at how we address ourselves, you know. Okay. I won't go into the next verse, Hebrews 10, because it speaks for itself, and I hope it convicts your heart. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. How much worse punishment do you think you will deserve by the one who has trampled on the foot the Son of God, and who has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has outraged the spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know, we need to take a look at how we conduct our lives, because when we refuse to be obedient to the Lord, this is kind of what awaits us. You say, Anthony, enough, enough. I said it too. I believe God is truth. I believe he's the way of life. I believe Jesus came to save me. I know I should walk in his light. Yes, I should love my brother as he loves me. But I'm only human, and I fall into sin. What can I do for it? Well, John finishes. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, not only for ours, but also the sins of the world. And by this we may know that he has come, And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Whoever keeps his word, in him truly love, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which God walked. You know, when you observe little kids, they have this beautiful gift. And it's like almost an art form. They sin at will. They do the things that you don't want them to do. And it's easy for them. And they don't even know they're doing it half the times. You know, and that's little children. You know. I told you once before about Paul Tripp and his child. He's sitting reading a book, and his toddler behind him is running for an outlet, ready to stick something in it. He jumps up from his seat, and he pulls his child and tries to explain to him he shouldn't do that. Yeah. And next day, Paul's reading his paper again. His child runs to that outlet, but before he goes to stick something in it, he looks at Paul, and then he goes back to the outlet. That's what we do, just like a child. When we sin, we know better. And when we do it, we look at God. I know it's not right, but yet we do it, just like a child. That's why he says, my little children. You know, he refers to us as children with the hope, as we have hope for our children wouldn't sin, with the hope that we would teach them not to sin. But John knows the human condition. He knows it's capable of disobedience at will. And Paul writes, for I do not do what I want. I do the very thing I hate. Now this is Paul, who wrote a good portion of the New Testament, is confessing that even he struggles. Yeah. It is not, you know, you can't say, well, you know, Paul struggles, okay for me to struggle. No, it's not okay. You need to confess. You need to live the way you're supposed to live. You know, John doesn't want us to lose hope. He reveals the love of God and the reason why Jesus left his throne on one Christmas morning. He says, if you should sin, you have a lawyer in the person of Jesus Christ, your Redeemer. He calls him his advocate. He stands before God preaching your case. Not like an earthly lawyer. You know, if you happen to get in trouble, you need a lawyer, you hire him. He goes to court. And he pleads your case upon you, and the judge says, guilty. The lawyer turns to you and says, I'm sorry, I did the best I could. You're on your own. And he leaves. You have to pay the penalty. You're there. Our God, our judge, Jesus, knows you're guilty. Well, God knows you're guilty. He demands payment. Jesus, our lawyer, unlike the worldly lawyer, knows we can never pay the debt we owe. Willing stands in a place to pay our debt. Not only our debt, but as the verse says, he pays the debt of the world. for when they turn to him and accept him as Lord and Savior. I mean, you all know the verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. I like the very next verse also. 17, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That speaks to the world. That's God's plan for redemption, to reconcile the entire world back to him. Now, I'll leave you with this. And I hear you thinking, thank goodness, I can't take any more talk about sin. You know? But thank God that's not God's sentiment towards us. Because we'd be in a world of trouble. You know? But in keeping with God's command, to the best of our ability, we need to surrender our will to Jesus, our Redeemer. Jesus who came to us one Christmas morning. We need to strive to maintain a right relationship with God. And the opposite is true, though, for the one who doesn't keep his command. It goes back to echoing verses 6 and 8. The truth of the word is not in you. You know, church, we continue to honor and celebrate the birth of the light of our world, Jesus our Redeemer. I like to think that John shared this message he received from Jesus for many reasons. But one being, professing followers of Jesus, we would walk as he did, loving the lost, the hurting, and the lonely, reaching out to unbelievers, sharing with them the love and redemption we have received, including the truth of eternal separation. Because you can't preach the love of God without telling them the consequences of not. And as we go through our lives, we maintain a rhythm of repentance for when we do sin, because we will. But when we do, we have an advocate who intercedes on our behalf. Church, I pray that you continue to walk in his light, the light that shone that Christmas morning. May it continue to shine as you walk through life. Let me pray. Father God, we come before you. We thank you to hear your word, Lord.